Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 40 to begin with, a very famous chapter of the Bible here, and one that Mr. Armstrong would refer to or quote from when he would talk about doing the work being in quotation marks, capital T, capital W, in other words, doing God's work. Verse 3, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness. Now, this is about the great commission that Jesus gave the church. Preaching the gospel, doing the work of God. Now the voice said, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley must be exalted, every mountain and hill must be brought down low. The crooked places have to be straightened out, the rough places made smooth. Make a smooth road. Prepare the way for the second coming of Christ. Now, of course, these verses apply to John the Baptist, preparing the way for Christ's first coming. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, verse 6, a voice said, cry out, proclaim God's message. And what's the message? So Isaiah asks, what shall I cry? You want me to proclaim a message? What's the message? Well, here's the message. Here's the answer. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Verse 8, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. That's the message. The people of the earth are like the flowers in the grass. Flowers are beautiful things, but they're only temporary. They only last from spring until fall, if you're lucky. Maybe they'll only last a few weeks sometimes, and then they wither and fade away. And God says all the people on the earth are like that. They're like the flowers in the grass. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter quoted from Isaiah 40, and he tied it in with preaching the gospel. 1 Peter 1, picking it up in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and lasts forever. Verse 24 now, here's the quotation. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flowers in the grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. So Peter and the other apostles were preaching that human beings are like flowers in the grass. Human beings just last for a short time. You live and then you die. But the word of God will last forever. So in chapter 2, he says, therefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow by it. Now that's the Bible, you see. The Bible is the word of God. And you recall that back in chapter 1, verse 23, Peter said that the church members have been born again, or begotten. In fact, I'll just refer to verse 3 of chapter 1, where Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now this hope of eternal life, inspired by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the message of the apostles in preaching the gospel, that all you people out there are nothing more than temporary flowers in the grass. You're like a battery-operated flashlight. And when the batteries run low, the flashlight just quits working. It dies. Now, the message of the gospel is that you can have life. You can be begotten by God's Holy Spirit and live a Christian life leading to the second coming of Christ, when we shall be changed from mortal to immortal and inherit eternal life. And the apostles preached what Jesus taught about how to live the way that will end with life. It's like the two trees in the garden. God wants everybody to hear this message that all the people on the earth are like flowers in the grass. Just temporary. You know, you might get 70 or 80 years, maybe more, 90 if you're lucky, but you're a flower in the grass. Okay, let's go over to Psalm 90, a psalm written by Moses, as you'll see in the superscription above the psalm. Moses said, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations." See, God lives past every single human generation. Now, God used Moses to write the first part of the Bible, and Moses traced the history of humanity from Adam down to his own time. That's about 2,500 years. And Moses was aware that God was outliving and outlasting every single human generation. The people of the earth were like flowers in the grass. Generations come and go. Verse 2, "Before the mountains existed, or before you had ever formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Now that's why Mr. Armstrong often referred to God as the Eternal. Verse 3, "You turn men to destruction, and you say, 'Return, you children of men. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return,' God said. For 1,000 years in your sight are as yesterday when it goes by." Verse 5, "In the morning human beings spring up like grass. In the morning it flourishes, but at evening it's cut down and withers." Now that's like your youth and your old age. Your youth is like the morning, and your old age is like the evening. "For we are consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are troubled." Down in verse 10, "The days of our years are 70, 70. And if by reason of strength, 80 years, yet even then their strength is labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Let's go back to the New Testament and turn to the book of James this time. James chapter 1, verse 9. "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he will fade away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower fades, and the beauty of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man who endures the trials of this life, for after he has been tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." And let's turn over to James chapter 4 in verse 13. "Go to now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such a city and stay there for a year and buy and sell and make money,' whereas you don't know what the future holds. What is your life? It is just a vapor that lasts for a little while and then vanishes away. Your whole life is just a vapor. It comes and it goes. We're flowers in the grass, every single one of us. God says, don't regard people as being too important because their breath is in their nostrils. It uses that expression. In other words, people are going to die. No matter how high their IQ is, no matter how important they seem to be, maybe they're a king or a president or a business executive. Maybe they've got more money than thousands of people could ever spend in their whole lifetime. They've got it all. But there's one thing they don't have: eternal life, the way God has and what God offers. Their lives are just a vapor. And anybody could die this very day. You know, you could get hit by a car or have an accident. Or something could fall from the sky and hit you on the head. You never know. A crime could be committed against you. Somebody could rob you of your life. We're just temporary right now. So the Bible is very consistent. Let's go over to the book of Job, chapter 14. Man who is born from a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. The beauty fades like a shadow and doesn't continue. And down in verse 10, but man dies and wastes away. Yes, man gives up his spirit. And what happens then? Verse 14, if a man die, shall he live again? Puts it as a question. But then Job adds, all the days of my appointed time I will wait until my change come. You will call, and I will answer you. You will have a desire to the work of your hands. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In other words, Adam woke up for the first time. Adam gained consciousness. He woke up. He probably thought, who am I? What is this? What's going on? And of course, God began talking to him and explaining things. Then the Lord God put two trees in the Garden of Eden, which were very, very important. And then dropping down, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man and said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And then God made Eve out of Adam. And Eve was Adam. She was his rib. God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam because God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him, a suitable helper for him. So Adam slept, and God took one of his ribs, and the rib, which the Lord God had taken out of the man, he turned it into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now in chapter 3, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, hey, has God said you can't eat of all the trees in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now that was a lie. She took of the fruit thereof and ate, and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. In verse 9, the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" And in verse 11, God said, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Down in verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And in verse 14, the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed above all." In verse 15, now here's the SPS of the whole Bible, the specific purpose statement, where God lays out his specific purpose for human history. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God will bruise Satan under our feet shortly. And you read that in Romans 16, verse 20. And then the conditions that God is about to lay out in verse 16 will be reversed in Revelation chapter 21. In verse 16, unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you'll bring forth children." In Revelation 21, it says, there'll be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears. God will wipe away all the tears. And there'll be no more death. Revelation 21 talks about those things in God's new heaven and earth. "And unto Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to, cursed is the ground for your sake." And again in Revelation 21, there will be no more curse. "In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth to you." Verse 19, "In the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and unto dust you shall return." The creation has been subjected to futility until the time when Christ restores all things. Now you read that in Romans 8, verses 20 through 22, and Acts 3:21. "The world has been held captive by Satan for almost 6,000 years, but humanity shall soon be released from its captivity." Then when it said, "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return," this did not happen to Jesus, because the prophecies said, and in fact in the Psalms, the prediction was that Jesus, his body would not decay in the grave, but he would come up out of his grave. And Peter said in Acts chapter 2 that that didn't happen to King David, who wrote that psalm. But it did happen to Jesus, who was the son of David, the descendant of David, to whom that psalm applied. And that was one of the places that the apostles used from the Old Testament to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, because he rose from the dead. And that was going to happen to the Messiah. See, the Messiah has to be somebody who was born in Bethlehem. You read that in Micah chapter 5 and quoted in Matthew chapter 2 when Herod asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" And they said, "In Bethlehem." As it said, you know, back in Micah chapter 5, the Messiah had to be somebody who was born in Bethlehem and who would rise from the dead. Now, this didn't happen to anyone else who claims to be the Messiah. Jesus is the one. And yet, people would say, well, then why didn't Jesus restore the kingdom to Israel? And the apostles asked that in Acts chapter 1. "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Now you go preach the gospel." And then later in Acts chapter 3, Peter said that Jesus fulfilled the scriptures that said that the Messiah had to suffer. And now he's ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of God now until his second coming, at which time he will restore all things. At that time, at his second coming, you see. It's good to understand the Bible, to have a sound understanding of what it says. Now, 10% of the prophecies have been fulfilled at Christ's first coming. but 90% are yet to be fulfilled. And that's why Mr. Armstrong said, prophecy is the gospel. It's the advance news of what God is going to do. Jesus Christ will come and restore all things. Acts 3:21 says that. All right. Now in verse 22, the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. In other words, to think that he can decide for himself what's right and what's wrong without consulting us, God. Man has tried to become like God, to decide for himself what's right and what's wrong. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, Adam and Eve never ate from the tree of life. So, lest they eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth out of the Garden of Eden, cut off from God now, cut off from the tree of life. So man is a flower in the grass that just lives a short while and then dies. Now Adam did grow old and die. The creation had been subjected to futility now. And worst of all is that Satan now had dominion over mankind. And you know the scriptures about how Satan broadcasts an evil spirit into people's minds. They get bad moods, bad attitudes, bad feelings. Anger, unfounded anger. That's why Cain killed Abel. Satan broadcast anger into Cain, and Cain became an angry guy. So he killed his brother Abel for no reason at all. We could have a Bible study just on that alone. A good place to start would be in Ephesians 2, verse 2. It talks about Satan's wavelength, how he broadcasts sin into people's hearts and minds. Nobody is born sinful. They become that way because Satan broadcasts into us, even from the time we're young. You're not born that way, but as the years go by, bad thoughts turn into bad attitudes and bad actions, and it grows into character so that the human beings of the earth just have that carnal-minded nature. It's Satan's nature. You know, the Puritans in America, they used to understand this. I have books upstairs about the Puritans, and they understood these things. They knew that you should put your little children on your lap and teach them the Bible from the time they can understand language, and put little Bible verses in their mind and teach them to counteract Satan's influence. And the Puritans understood that. And they understood that through Jesus Christ, that can counteract Satan's influence in a person's life. Those Puritans understood more than we give them credit for. Anyway, therefore God sent Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Verse 24, he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way, to guard the door to the tree of life. Now, God divided his way from Satan's way there at the outset of human history. Now, Adam and Eve grew old, but then they died. And all of their descendants had to die. And that's what happens to people. They're flowers in the grass. All human beings die. And one of Satan's great deceptions is that when you die, you're not dead. You go to heaven or hell or purgatory. Or something else. Now, Satan has deceived the world in many different ways, lots of ways, including evolution, which says there is no God and the Bible is just a bunch of junk anyway. That's a deception. But then the religious people are deceived into thinking you go to heaven when you die. And John 3:13 says, no man has ascended to heaven except Jesus, who came down from heaven at his first coming. And Jesus ascended back to heaven where he came from, and he's the only one, only human being who ever went to heaven, Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven. Peter said in Acts chapter 2, David hasn't gone to heaven. In Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, it lists the names of many men and women from the Old Testament who pleased God and who will be rewarded, and it says, these all died not having received their reward. And then Paul adds, they're waiting for the better resurrection, the resurrection of the just, it's called in the Bible. Luke 14:14 mentions the resurrection of the just. They'll be resurrected at the same time that we will. And they're waiting in their graves for God to prepare us for eternal life. And then we're all going to be gathered together at the same time, at Christ's second coming. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says that the dead in Christ will rise first at Christ's second coming and meet the Lord in the air. And we, then, who are alive and remain until Christ's second coming, will join them in the air and we'll all be together. Now that's when the dead in Christ will be changed from mortal to immortal. 1 Corinthians 15 says that'll be at the last trumpet at Christ's second coming. So all the dead who are God's people, they died in the Lord, they're sleeping, but they're going to come up in a resurrection at Christ's second coming before the millennium begins. And then the rest of the dead will wait in their graves until after the millennium, and they'll be resurrected too, but I'm getting ahead of the story here. All right, so God expelled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Now, if there's any good news in that, it's that most human beings are neither saved nor lost. Again, I'm getting ahead of the story here. We tie this into the holy days. And God had a plan of salvation in mind for mankind. Even from this moment when God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, God was thinking ahead. 4,000 years later, Jesus Christ was going to come into the world as the Passover lamb and start God's plan of salvation, where God was going to offer redemption and save everybody from death and sin and give you a chance for eternal life, for everybody to have that chance. Turn over to Romans chapter 6 and the last verse, verse 31. For the wages of sin is death. Now, Paul adds something about the true gospel. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Backing up to chapter 5 of Romans, in verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death because of sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, verse 13. For even before God gave the law in the days of Moses, when God gave the Ten Commandments and Moses wrote the five books of Moses, even before that time, before God had revealed what the law is and spelled it out in words clearly, sin was in the world. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who didn't do exactly what Adam and Eve had done. But still, all people have sinned and all people have to die. And so, they're flowers in the grass. And that's the way it is. God wants people to hear the message that they just have temporary physiochemical existence and they're going to die. Turn over to Matthew 16 and verse 26. Jesus said, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own life? What good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your life? Alexander the Great died at the age of 33. He conquered the whole world, and then he died. So what good was it? People strive for material success with all their heart. They drive themselves relentlessly towards filling up their bank accounts or status, to become the king of the world or something, or conquer the world. What good is it if you just die? It's much better to make your goal eternal life and to be in the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ. And Jesus Christ has been appointed by God the Father as the judge of all human beings to decide whether you and I can have eternal life. And he's in charge of our character development also. All right, we'll go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, written by Solomon. And Solomon attained maximum material acquisition and power and status that anybody could attain. But God also gave him wisdom. So he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes here to teach us the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, or in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That means in vain. Everything is in vain. My life has been in vain, he was saying, and so is yours. There's a psalm that says, O Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may walk in wisdom. Spend our time the way we should. There's a right way to spend the time of your life. And then there's a wrong way also. Verse 3, what profit does a man have from all his labor that he takes under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes. Why? What's the purpose of all of this? What's going on down here on the earth? What is God's purpose being worked out here below? He says the earth abides forever, but poor human beings, they come and go. Generations come and go. In verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Down in verse 16, I said to myself, I have come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than everyone else who was before me. In chapter 2, he tried many things that you would think would give pleasure. He tried comedy and music, laughter, entertainment, mirth, wine, until I might see what was the best thing for a human being to do all the days of his life under heaven. He tried everything. Verse 4, I made great works. I built houses, and planted vineyards, gardens, orchards, trees, fruits, pools of water, beautiful gardens and woods. Verse 7, I got servants and maidens. I had servants born in my household. I had animals of all kinds. Verse 8, silver and gold, treasures that only kings could have. I got male singers and female singers, musical instruments of all sorts. Verse 9, so I was great and increased more than everyone who was before me. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I withheld not. My heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion for all my labor. He loved his life. But then I looked on all of the works that I had accomplished. See, now he was getting old. He looked back on his lifetime, and on all the labor that I bestowed in all my efforts. And now I look at it as a waste of time. It was all in vain. There was no profit in it. Verse 17, therefore I hated life. Verse 18, yes, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun. Well, you see, the value of Solomon's life was that he could write the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs and everything else that he wrote so that he could teach others. And the message is really the same as the message of Jesus and the apostles. But let's turn over to the Sermon on the Mount here, Matthew chapter 6. Now, if you study the book of Proverbs, you'll find it's not wrong to have wealth. God can and does reward righteous people with wealth. Abraham was rich. Isaac was rich. Jacob and Joseph. Solomon and others. It's not a sin to be rich. But it is a sin to count riches as being more important than the things of God. So in Matthew 6, verse 19, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupts and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Drop down to verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And you can read the whole section for yourself, starting in verse 19. down to verse 34. It's not wrong to have wealth, but seek first the kingdom of God. If we were to turn to 1 Timothy 6, which we're not going to do, Paul said, to be content with food and clothing. He said, naked we came into the world, and naked we'll leave it. And he talked about the love of money is a root of all evil. He said, if you happen to be rich in the church, well, do good works with your riches. But always seek first the kingdom of God. Mr. Armstrong wrote that booklet about the 7 laws of success. He compared men whom he knew, like bank presidents, and their bank accounts were full, but their lives were empty. You know, J. Paul Getty said, I'd give all my millions for one happy marriage. Let's look at verse 34 of Matthew 6. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. In other words, don't worry about the future. Don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Now, live one day at a time is what Jesus is saying. No matter how much money you have in the bank, everybody has the same amount of time per day, 24 hours a day. Nobody has more than that. Nobody has less. And there's an old saying that yesterday is gone, tomorrow is not yet with us, so live today. Live one day at a time. Even the rich man can only eat one steak at a time. He can only drive one Cadillac at a time. You can only do so much, even if you had all the wealth in the world. But there's a way to live and to have God be writing His law in your heart and mind. And when we develop the character of Jesus Christ, then God will be happy to give us eternal life and all power in heaven and earth, just like He has and Jesus has. Jesus said, what the Father has is mine. I could show you that. It's in the book of John, but let's move on here. Let's go to John 3:16. God and Christ determined that Jesus would come into the world and become the Savior of mankind. Jesus would become the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world for the sins of mankind. Jesus took the sins of mankind on Him. He, as the Creator, His death on the cross was sufficient payment for all the sins of all human beings, because His life was more valuable than the sum total of all human lives put together. God didn't just say, I'll forgive people's sins. He didn't say that. He said, I myself will pay the penalty for those sins. God didn't ignore the penalty of sin, which is death. Instead of just canceling the penalty, He paid it Himself. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. In Hebrews 9:27, God determined that all human beings would rise to judgment. And in 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Here in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody who just says, I believe in Jesus, is going to be saved. No, God has a plan of salvation pictured by His annual holy days. And those holy days, which we keep in one year, every year, we repeat them year after year, those annual holy days picture God's plan of salvation that takes thousands of years to accomplish. Now, it was 4,000 years from Adam to Christ's first coming. It's been another 2,000 years since Christ's first coming, and most people are still in the dark. So God's kingdom, you could say it hasn't come yet, but that wouldn't be exactly right, because the true church, which is just a small little church, is the kingdom of God in embryo. That did start at Christ's first coming, and Jesus said the kingdom of God would be like a grain of mustard seed at the beginning. But it would grow until it filled the whole earth. The only true religion is the one that Jesus taught, the apostles taught, and the only true church consists of those few human beings who are led by the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 18, he who believes on him is not condemned, but he who doesn't believe is condemned because he doesn't believe. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness more than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and won't come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does truth will come to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are done in God. Now the new covenant is God writing his laws on human beings' hearts and minds and building character. And if a person receives God's Holy Spirit in their human lifetime, and Jesus talked to Nicodemus about this, he said, you've got to be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. Jesus really didn't explain it, but the apostles did. And we read a little bit of that in 1 Peter, and Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. And he explained it very well. You can be begotten now, but flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. All those saints in Hebrews 11, they haven't received their promise, but they will in the resurrection, which hasn't happened yet. Now, you want to receive God's Holy Spirit and be led by God's Holy Spirit. Here, let's turn over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. But those who live after the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But they who live after the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is hostile against the things of God. It doesn't want to obey the law of God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now anybody who doesn't have the Spirit of God is not a true Christian. So the proof of a Christian is the fruit of the Spirit. Now let's look at the fruits of the Spirit over in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and other things. And those who practice those things will not be in the kingdom of God. Now verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Now if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are a true Christian. And Jesus said, a tree is known by its fruits. A bad tree can't bring forth good fruit. It can't. The true Christian is empowered by the Holy Spirit inside. And that's what the true church is all about. Peter said, if you repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said in Luke 11 and other places, to ask God daily to renew the supply of the Spirit of God in you. He said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. Because God is more willing to give his children his Holy Spirit than even a human being is willing to give good things to their human children. Now God wants to help us. He wants us to be in the first resurrection. He wants us to overcome. He wants us to develop the divine godly character. Over to 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 1, Paul says, let me talk about the true gospel and remind you in writing of what I taught you when I was with you in person. And he talked about how Jesus rose from the dead after he died for the sins of the world. He was buried and he rose 3 days later. And then down in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first of those who have slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection. For as in Adam all die, now everybody has to die, we're flowers in the grass, but so in Christ all, the same all, will be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ first, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Not at his first coming, but at his second coming. So we can just drop down to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now you read in Revelation 11:15 that the seventh trumpet will blow and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of Jesus Christ. And other scriptures say that he's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to govern all nations. And there's going to be world peace. And that hasn't happened yet. But it's at that seventh trumpet that the true members of the true church will be changed from mortal to immortal. And Jesus said, you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And everybody then whose name is written in the book of life. In the book of Jude, it says, Jesus will come with 10,000s of his saints. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, in Revelation 20, verse 5, it says, the rest of the dead will not live until after the 1,000 years. But see, the gospel gives you the purpose for life. It gives you hope. As Peter said, it begets us. We're born again, begotten again, by the hope of the gospel, of eternal life. So for us, life has tremendous meaning. This life is a training ground for eternal life. All right, let's turn to Revelation 20. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. He threw Satan into it for 1,000 years. So that Satan wouldn't deceive the nations any longer. Verse 4, then I saw thrones and those who sat on them, Christ and the resurrected saints. Judgment was committed to them. I saw those who had been beheaded. You know, some of them were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. They wouldn't worship the beast or the image of the beast. They wouldn't receive the mark of the beast. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death will have no power, but they will be priests of God in Christ and administer God's government and be teachers in the world tomorrow for 1,000 years. Now what's the world going to be like? During that 1,000 years, we turn over to Isaiah chapter 2 quickly. This is what the world tomorrow will be like. Mr. Armstrong announced the wonderful world tomorrow, the good news of the world tomorrow. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills, and all nations will come under the government of God. Jesus will sit on the throne of David. The 12 apostles will govern the 12 tribes. We will be given cities to rule over, some 10 cities, some 5, some 2, according to how well we live our life now. And if anybody says, I'm not going to do anything, I quit, I give up, forget all this church stuff, all this kingdom of God stuff, forget it, well, they won't receive any reward at all because they quit. They didn't use their talent in a way that was profitable and cause it to grow into 2 talents. They didn't develop character. And many shall go and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. The human beings in the world tomorrow will be teachable, and we will be teaching them. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and he shall judge among the nations, and rebuke many people. And they will beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. They won't make war anymore. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. This is part of the gospel here. This is for our time now. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. Return to our God, he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. John 5, verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and it'll soon be here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, that's life with a capital L, eternal life, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself, life with a capital L, eternal life. God and Christ have eternal life. This is what Adam and Eve lost when they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Verse 27, and God has given his Son, Jesus Christ, authority to execute judgment because he became the Son of Man, a human being. Don't marvel about this. The hour is coming. Every time you go to the cemetery, you should think about this. Every time you go to a funeral, you should think about this. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That hour is coming. Acts chapter 10 and verse 42. And he commanded us, Peter said, to teach the people and to testify that it is he who has been ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is the judge. And finally now, Revelation 20, picking it up in verse 11. This is after Satan will have been put into the lake of fire in verse 10. But verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead in it, death and hell delivered up the dead, and they were all judged according to their works, in verse 14, and then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, some people will come up in the first resurrection. Their names are written in the book of life now. They'll help Christ govern the world and teach humanity. And they'll be good shepherds over all the people in all the cities in the world tomorrow. And Mr. Armstrong said, it's just like you can't start a college until you've got enough teachers to staff the positions. Christ is in the business of preparing the teachers for the world tomorrow to help him take care of the people in the world tomorrow. Christ is preparing us for positions in the world tomorrow and beyond. The world tomorrow will be like God's school. There'll be teachers and students. Now, right now, the church is God's school to prepare us to become teachers. Church is teacher training school. It's like going to a teacher training college. Now, Christ is in charge of it. He's the head of the church. He's in charge of our character development. His job as the high priest is to help us make it, to help us graduate from this school. And we're going to be hired, you might say, and given positions in the kingdom of God, which is the family of God. Now, the highest positions are already taken, God the Father and Jesus Christ. And then we've speculated about what positions Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will have, and King David, and the Apostle Paul, and Peter, and Daniel, and Noah, and Job, and all the rest of the Bible heroes, you know. Well, we don't have to compete for the highest positions. Just to have a position is good enough. You know, in John 14, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many positions to be filled. I'm preparing you for a place in the family of God, the house of God. And just to have a place in God's family is enough to live forever. And God's family will expand from the earth to fill the whole universe. What do you think the universe is for anyway? It's not going to just sit there dead forever and just the earth to have life on it. No. And Mr. Armstrong explained this so beautifully and so well about the incredible human potential. Chances are you'll be given a good part of the universe to rule over forever. You know, you'll have a corner of the universe, you know, a galaxy, that'll be yours forever and to take care of. Just like God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it and to take care of it. And you have things to take care of right now. You have your own area, your room, your house, your responsibilities. Jesus gave a parable about the unjust steward in Luke 16. And he said, people who are not faithful in little, they won't be faithful in much later when they have opportunity for the true riches. But he who is faithful in little can be trusted with the true riches. How we live our lives now will determine our eternal future. And if there are sins and problems, we need to repent of that. Ask God to forgive us. And to get back on the path that leads to life, that straight and narrow path that leads to life.